We want to welcome you in Jesus' name, and we want to thank the Lord for the wonderful privilege that is ours of being here in the beautiful state of Washington. My wife and I are originally from Hawaii, and we haven't spent a lot of time in Washington. I think that, in fact, this is our first time preaching here, and so we're so glad that we're here. I want to thank Brother Jim, your head elder, for the email he sent me months and months ago, and we weren't sure if we were going to be able to come this year. Our schedule is usually booked a year in advance, but we thank the Lord, found some time, and so we're here for the weekend, and we're just so excited to spend the next 24 hours with you folks, getting to know you, and just fellowshipping together in the Spirit. And I know that God has some special blessings in store for us. Now, I'm just wondering, how many of you who are here tonight are not from the Kirkland Church? You're actually visiting from surrounding churches. Can I see your hands? Wow, we welcome you. Thank you so much for journeying. Anyone that's here tonight, not from the churches in Washington, maybe from another state, is anyone here from out of state? All right, we have a few. We have some. We welcome you as well. And my wife and I, we just actually were in Arizona. We flew in late last night. We were doing another weekend revival meeting last weekend in the Camelback Church, and we had a wonderful time there. Before that, we were in Australia. Before that, I'm not sure, I forget where we were, but we were constantly traveling, constantly sharing the good news of Jesus, and it's just a wonderful privilege to live in the solemn times in which we live and to be God's messengers in these awesome times. Amen? I mean, we live in a world that's filled and plagued with bad news. Everywhere we turn, there's nothing but bad news, and bad news spreads so quickly. But thank the Lord that we have been recipients of the good news gospel message. And as recipients of it, God is calling us also to be participants in sharing that message with others. And so we count it a great joy and a great privilege to be able to do exactly that. And I just pray that as we spend this time this weekend in this weekend revival, that we would not only be encouraged, but we would be inspired. That as God reaches in to our own hearts, that we would be motivated and compelled and inspired to reach out to our community to share this good news message with others. Amen? Our theme for this weekend is very simple. It's just two words. Do you know what it is? Look up. Look up. And I'll invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, and I want to read you the verse from where this theme is inspired from. We're going to the book of Luke. We'll pray after that. We'll jump into our main message, but just a few preliminary remarks. In the book of Luke, chapter 21, and I want you to notice what it says there. Our theme, look up. As you're turning there, the reason why it's so important for us to look up is because when we look back, many times we are haunted by the mistakes of our sinful past. When we look ahead, many times we are perplexed and confused by the unknown future ahead of us. When we look around, we are distressed by all the chaos and corruption we see taking place in our world. When we look within, many times we're discouraged by the inconsistencies and the mistakes and the frailties of our lives. And then we look down with discouragement and doubt. And so when we look all around us, nothing good to see. But then we hear Jesus speaking to us in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. When these things begin to come to pass, then what? Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. God is not calling us to look back, to look ahead, to look within, to look around, or to look down, but to look up and keep our eyes on the blessed Christ. And when we do, we will experience revival that will bring about reformation and restoration of our lives. We've been told that our greatest and most urgent of all of our needs is a revival of primitive godliness. That's what we need as a church. Before we can reap people for the kingdom, we ourselves must be revived. And that word revive simply means to live again. The implication is that we were once alive, but we have died spiritually. So we need to be resurrected, resuscitated from spiritual death. And so I don't know about you, but I see my need for revival tonight. Amen? And I want you to know that I'm here not just because I've been invited to speak. I'm here because I know that the Lord wants to do something special in my own heart, in my own life. And so it's my prayer that for each and every one of us, myself and all of us who are here, that we would experience a special refreshing from the Holy Spirit tonight. Amen? I just have to say it's very emotional being here. You know, there are certain times in your Christian experience where you're taken back to when you first believed. And I'll never forget the experience when I first believed, when I first really encountered Jesus for myself. It was beautiful. I was 16 years old, a druggie, running around doing crazy things in Hawaii, burning up my brain cells, chasing the world. And in that lost condition, someone came and knocked on my door, and they invited me to a Bible prophecy seminar. Have you ever heard of one of those before? And I went to those seminars, and I remember going to those meetings high, my mind in the clouds. But as I went there into those meetings, there was a man of God that was preaching Jesus, lifting him up, and sharing the truth of God's word in a very powerful way. Now I'll never forget the power of God's word penetrated my clouded mind, pierced my hardened heart. And it was as if God was saying to me, Taj, one day you're going to be standing where that man is standing. One day you'll be doing what he's doing. I never thought it would happen, friends. Let me tell you, I was lost. And before I even came to Jesus, during those meetings, he was calling me to be an evangelist. And that man of God that God used in a powerful way, I haven't seen for a long time, but he's here tonight. He was Brother Nehemiah that was singing with his wife Candace and his group, and I just want to thank the Lord for just taking me back to where I first, when I first believed. Amen. Love you, my brother Maya. I'm just so thankful to see you and your team tonight. Good to see Anita as well. And where's Barry? There you are. God bless you. You folks know Anita and Barry. They're members of this church. They drove, I think, 6 hours away to be with us this weekend. We had a wonderful time in Kenya with them last August. One of the most amazing experiences I've ever had with Anita and Barry there in Kenya. Thank you so much for being here. And all of you, my brother Ronald from Hawaii is there. And many of you I've never met before, but I look forward to meeting you this weekend. At this time, why don't we pray? We're going to jump into our message tonight. It's a very simple message entitled, Our Reflection in His Eyes. Would you please bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, Lord, we come before your holy and righteous throne tonight, thanking you, Lord, for Jesus, who had made it possible for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And Lord, if there was ever a time that we needed you, we sure do need you now. So please come through your Spirit and fill this room and fill our hearts. We pray, dear God, that as we open your word, as we spend time together fellowshipping in the Spirit, that you would revive us again, that you would awaken us, resuscitate us, resurrect us from spiritual death. Help us to see Jesus more clearly than ever before. Help us to hear your voice more distinctly, to know your heart more intimately, to understand your will more perfectly, that we might reflect your character more consistently in this world. Please, Father, as we look up and as we behold you, may we become changed into that same image. Please, Lord, speak to us tonight, not only to our minds, but to our hearts, and help us to see our reflection in your eyes. This is our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Our message, our reflection in his eyes. I want to begin by sharing with you a story about an elderly gentleman that met an elderly woman that just lived across the street. And they were in the golden years of their life. They were physically frail, but they were mentally sharp. She was bound to a wheelchair. He was bound to a walker. She was hard of seeing, and he was hard of hearing. But over time, they began a relationship, and they became acquainted with one another, and they would have daily visits. He would walk across the street, and she would meet him on her porch, and they would just sit there for hours, and they would talk about the good old days when life was a whole lot simpler. In their old age, they found a safe haven of rest and comfort in one another's presence. Well, as the months went by, this elderly gentleman began to think about how much he really liked this woman. He was growing in love for her, and it seemed to him, at least, that she felt the same way about him. He thought that she was cute, and she thought that he was sweet. Well, one day, this man thought to himself, and he said, "Why don't I just ask her to marry me?" They weren't getting any younger, and he felt they had nothing to lose. I mean, his wife had passed away years ago, and she herself was a widow. They weren't getting any younger, and so he said, "Why don't I just ask her? I think she would say yes." And so he went over to her house for their daily visit and began to share with her how much he liked her. He said, "You know, we've gotten to know each other for the past months, and, you know, I really like you. I think you're a really neat person." And she started feeling flattered, but she could tell that he was nervous about something, wasn't quite sure what it was. So after a bit of rambling, he finally blurted out his proposal. He said to her, "You know, I think we should get married." And she, not hearing what he said, she said, "What?" And so he leaned closer in her ear and repeated the proposal and said, "I think we should get married." And she had a very, very bewildered look on her face. She thought for a moment. She didn't respond right away. He got nervous at that at first. But then she said, "Well, that sounds like a nice idea. But who in the world would want us?" Who in the world would want us? In case you missed it, she did not realize that he was asking her specifically to marry him specifically. She thought that he was just throwing out an idea. And then when she heard that idea and she thought about her own frail condition and the things that she could offer in a relationship, she felt like, "Man, I have nothing to offer. I'm old, I'm frail. So who in the world would want me? Who in the world would want us?" And she felt that way about her, but she also felt that way about him. But friends, what that lady said can easily be said of all of humanity. Who in the world would want us? We, who have been messed up and marred by sin, who in the world would want us? We who have been defaced and disfigured by our own disobedience. We who are crippled and corrupted by our own bent sinful nature. Who in the world would want us? We who barely resemble any trace of the image of God that we once had. We who have caused God so much pain. Who in the world would want us? Like the unfaithful servant, we have served God selfishly for reward and not because of love, and so who in the world would want us? Like the ungrateful son, we have wasted our substance on riotous living, and we have lived as though our father is dead, and so who in the world would want us? Like the cheating wife, We've gone after other lovers, breaking God's heart over and over again. We've caused God pain. We have abused his love. So who in the world, in fact, who in heaven would ever want us? You know, there's a story in the Bible of an individual that asked that question to Jesus. This individual actually believed that no one would ever want him. He felt utterly and eternally cut off and separated by God. He actually believed that God hated him. That's what he was told by the preachers of the day. That's how he was treated by the church members of the day. He felt that the frown of the Father was forever upon him. And so each day as he looked into his face, reflected in the mirror, as he saw his ugly face, he always wondered, who in the world would ever want me? But one day this individual had the opportunity to ask Jesus that question. The question, do you want me? Do you care for me? Do you desire me? Will you help me? And Jesus, God in the flesh, gave him an answer that is so powerful and profound that it changed this man's destiny for eternity. And this evening, I want us to examine that answer that Jesus gave to him, because it's the same answer he gives to us tonight. The story is found in the book of Mark, chapter 1. So please open your Bible and turn there with me to Mark, chapter 1. And as you're turning to the first chapter of the book of Mark, allow me to set the historical context. This was towards the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. His fame was spreading throughout the surrounding cities, and the word went out that there was a gentle healer that came to town, a healer that was able to open up blind eyes and clear up deaf ears, a mighty miracle worker who possessed power to straighten up lame legs and withered hands and crooked bodies, a compassionate Christ that brought hope and health and healing to the homeless, the helpless, and the hurting. And this good news reached the ears of one who was considered as an outcast of society, one who was as good as dead to the multitude. And at first, when this man heard about this good news, about this gentle healer, he brushed the news off as something that was not applicable to him. For this man was suffering from an incurable and the most dreaded disease of the day. This man was a leper. He was a what? Friends, you have to understand something about leprosy. That of all the diseases in the East, that was the worst one, the most dreaded disease, because leprosy carried with it not only physical, but also social, psychological, and spiritual stigma. Leprosy is a chronic infectious bacterial disease that attacks the peripheral nerves, and nerve damage causes a loss of feeling and numbness. Leprosy caused the one that was a victim of it to become desensitized and indifferent to pain. And friends, listen, what leprosy did to the body is the same thing that sin does to the soul. Sin causes us to become desensitized and indifferent to the pain that sin causes to God. It weakens our spiritual sensitivity to God's Holy Spirit. It's the anesthesia that makes us numb. And so this leper was suffering. He was a loathsome spectacle to look upon. Some of the main symptoms of leprosy, if you can try to imagine it, was disfiguring skin sores and lumps and bumps all over the body. The leper would experience missing fingers and twisted limbs and disfigured faces and sunken eyes and swollen lips and bloody boils and red rashes and skin ulcers and open sores all over the body from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. Back at home in Hawaii, we used to have a leprosy colony. When I was in India a few years ago, I saw individuals with these types of symptoms. Leprosy is painful to look upon, friends. When the disease advanced to a certain stage, the leper had to cover his face so that his breath would not contaminate the air that others had to breathe. Whatever he touched was unclean. The air was polluted by his breath, and there was a constant stench of pus and blood that oozed from the putrefying sores. Leprosy was a living death. But not only did it carry physical suffering and physical stigma, it also carried with it social stigma. Because the incurable and contagious character of leprosy made the victim an outcast of society, like one already dead, shut out from the habitations of men. The leper was obliged to proclaim his own condition wherever he went. His garments were torn as an outward sign of his inward defilement, and whenever he heard the approach of others coming near his presence, the leper had to shout at the top of his voice, "Unclean! Unclean!" to warn people to flee from his contaminating presence. No longer was the leper known by his name. His disease became his identity. He was known not for his name, but now he was known for his uncleanness. Oh, my friends, have you allowed the disease of sin to define who you are? Satan knows our name, but he calls us by our sin. But thank God that Jesus knows our sin, but he still calls us by our name. The leper was known for his uncleanness, not by his name. People were afraid to come into the presence of a leper. He was looked upon with disgust and abhorrence. The leper was isolated from his family. He could no longer see his family. Cut off from the congregation of Israel, forced to flee from society and doomed to dwell in the regions of the dead where only other lepers could be. But not only was there physical and social stigma, there was also a spiritual stigma that was attached to this disease. You see, friends, in ancient times, leprosy was actually looked upon as a symbol of sin itself. By the ritual law in the Bible, the leper was pronounced unclean. Shut out from all temple services, friends, the leper couldn't even go to church. Shut out from all the services in the temple. Among the Jews, leprosy was regarded as a judgment on account of an individual's sin. It was called the stroke, the finger of God. And so because of the spiritual stigma attached to leprosy, there was no pity or compassion for the victim. In the minds of the masses, the leper was getting exactly what he deserved. He was reaping the results of the sin that he had sown. He was lying down in the bed that he himself had made. And so the mindset of the masses was, don't try to help the leper. Don't even pray for the leper, else you'll be tampering with the judgments of God. That's what people thought, and that's what the leper believed about himself, that no one wants me, not even God wants me. He was forsaken of men and felt completely rejected and forgotten even by God. Unwanted, unloved, undesired, doomed to isolation, loneliness, death, and damnation. This was the destiny of leprosy, but friends, it is also the destiny of humanity. But, somebody say but. But there's good news. Because there's a God that has the power to change eternal destinies. And so, this leper heard about Jesus. He heard about his power to heal. And when he heard the good news, at first this leper doubted that Jesus would pay him any attention. This leper considered himself to be the worst of sinners. Too dirty to be cleansed, too damaged to be restored, too broken to be blessed. And he thought to himself, why would Jesus stoop down to notice someone like me who is considered an outcast suffering from the judgments of God? The leper said, would not Jesus be just like the priests and the Pharisees and the physicians? Would he not pronounce a curse on me when he sees my ugly face? Would he not turn away from me with disgust when he smells my presence? You see, this leper did not know the character of Christ. He didn't understand the mission of the Messiah. The picture of God that he had in his mind was disfigured by the theology of the times. And friends, I want to submit that many people are suffering from the exact same thing today. theology of the times has painted a terrible and ugly picture of God in the minds of many people. And so many people are not really turning away from God. They're turning away from the faulty image of God that they've been fed by the churches of the world today, who have twisted the word. And so this leper did not really understand who Jesus was. But then he thought to himself that the risk of being rejected is worth taking for the reward of being healed. Thus, he determined to search for the Savior. And so one day the story tells us that this leper saw Jesus from a distance. It was beside the Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was there laying his hands on the multitude, healing those who were hurting and those who were sick. And the leper saw what was taking place from a distance. He caught a few words falling from the lips of Jesus. And now faith springs up in his heart as he sees what Jesus is doing for others. And so he decides to draw near to that throng by the Sea of Galilee. But then he thought about the crowd's reaction. He thought about what? He thought to himself that the crowd's reaction would be such that he would be rejected. And so it caused him to hesitate momentarily. And friends, many people today are still hesitant to come to Jesus because they're too much concerned with the reaction of the crowd. But friends, if you want to be healed, you have to forget about what others think. You have to forget about what your friends are going to think of you and what your even family will think of you and what others will say about you. It doesn't really matter. If you want to be healed, you have to forget about the reaction of the crowd. And so this leper was hesitating whether or not he should go. The voice of doubt was speaking to him. If you go, you will be rejected. He will turn you away. The crowd is going to stone you. I mean, look at you, man. Who in the world would ever want you? That's what the voice of doubt was saying. But then the voice of faith was speaking too and saying, man, just go. If he healed others, why not you? What do you have to lose? If you don't go, you're going to die anyway. Your only hope is to go. And so the voice of faith finally prevailed against the voice of doubt. And now he moves through the crowd. And now the stench of his presence is finally noticed. And at the sight of his decaying body, the people fall back in terror. Panic seizes the crowd, and they begin to hurl their curses and their condemnations to him. Everyone scrambles to get away from this dirty man, lest he contaminate them too. But the leper neither sees nor hears the crowd. Friends, if you want to come to Jesus, forget the crowd. Losing sight of the crowd, he sees only the Son of God. He hears only the Word speaking life to the dying. And so pressing to Jesus, he casts himself at his feet, and he asks a searching question. We pick up the story in Mark 1, verse 40. Notice what the Bible says. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. If you're there, would you let me know by saying amen? Amen. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, here's the question. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, if thou wilt. Thou canst make me clean. Do you hear the desperation in his voice? If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In that request, we see a declaration of faith, but we also see a recognition of unworthiness. The declaration of faith is when the leper says, you can make me clean. In other words, I believe that you do have the power. You can do it. You have the power. But the question is, if you wilt, do you have the willingness? I know you can do it, but I'm not sure if you are willing to do it. And that was in recognition of his unworthiness. What he's really asking is this. Are you willing to make me clean? You see, this leper is not sure what Jesus is really like. He never had a personal encounter with Christ for himself. So what he's saying is this, friends: I'm dirty, I'm unclean, I'm unworthy, I'm suffering because of the sins of my past, I'm reaping the results of the sin that I have sown. I don't have any good reason as to why you would want someone like me. I have nothing to offer you. No one else wants me. No one dare touch me or embrace me. None are willing to help me. But will you help me? Do you want me? What is your will? What is your desire? What is your decision? You have the power, but are you willing? And how Jesus answers this man is how he answers us tonight. Notice verse 41. This verse moves me, and I pray that it moves you tonight. Verse 41 gives us the response of Jesus to sinful humanity. The Bible says, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand," and what? "Touched him, and saith unto him," what? "I will, be thou clean." There are four things that I observe from this verse that tells us something about who God is. Four things. Number one, when Jesus saw this wretched, loathsome individual, Bible says that he was moved, not with disgust like everyone else was, but with compassion. He was moved to the depths of his being with compassion. That word compassion, it means to be surrounded with suffering. Friends, our God is a strong, sturdy, stable rock, an unmovable foundation. But at the same time, this mighty rock is movable. Moved by the sufferings of humanity, the nature of divinity is that it is moved by humanity. God is not cold. He's not hard. He is not calloused to the human experience. He is not indifferent to our pain. He sees us in all our filth, all of our issues. And yet he's moved with compassion for us. He feels our pain in his own flesh. It's not just sympathy, but it's empathy. You know what the difference is between sympathy and empathy? Sympathy says, "I can only imagine what you're going through. I feel sorry for you, but I can only imagine." Empathy says, "I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly how you feel. I've gone through the same thing." And when God became man, when divinity clothed itself with humanity, Jesus walked in our shoes. So not only can he sympathize, but he can even empathize with the temptations that we face, yet without sin. And so when he sees us, he's moved with compassion. Friends, no human heart may understand what you are going through, what you've gone through in your life. But there's a divine heart in heaven that knows. There's a God that understands. Amen. Number two, Bible says that when no one else would come close to the leper, that Jesus touched him. But tell me, friends, when did Jesus touch him? Did he touch him when he was clean, or did he touch him when he was dirty? Jesus touched the leper when the leper was still dirty. Now, friends, listen. Christ could have cleansed him first, then touched him. But he didn't do it like that. He touched him first when his body was filled with sores and wounds. And then after that, he was cleansed. Why? Because action speaks louder than words. God wanted this leper, as well as all the lepers in this room here tonight, to understand, to feel his love. A love that touches us even when we are still dirty, even when we are still filled with sin and addictions. A love that embraces us just as we are. A love that touches us without being afraid of being contaminated by us. And friends, what do you think that touch did for that leper who had not been touched in a long time? It brought emotional and spiritual healing to him. Through that touch, Christ was restoring the dignity of his humanity. It brought the assurance that despite his sores, despite his wounds, despite his sin, that he was still valuable to God. The touch of Jesus brought spiritual healing because now he understands the character of Christ. The touch of Jesus communicated this simple and profound truth. I love you as you are, despite your condition. I don't expect you to change before you come to me. You can come to me just as you are, in all your filth. And I'm not going to turn you away. Because he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus promises. I will take you as you are, but I won't leave you as you are. That's number two. You see, friends, we serve a God that desires us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. A God that embraces us. And so this man is asking the question, though. He's wanting a response. What is your will? If you will, you can make me clean. So what is your will? What is your desire? Do you want me? I don't have any reason as to why you would. Do you want me? I don't have anything to offer you. No one else wants me. Do you? What is your desire? What is your will? And what does Jesus say? I will. I will. Though no one else will, I will. Though no one else may want you, I'll take you. I will. Friends, what is the will of God? Number three, what is God's will? It is God's will that we might be clean. It is God's will that we might be cleansed from the defilement of sin. It is God's will that we might not remain in the condition we first came to him in. It is the will of God, friends, that we might live without sin. Amen. Thank you, love. The Bible says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The Bible tells us, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. It is God's will that we might be cleansed, friends. But the next question, what makes God's will a reality in our lives? Here's number four. Jesus says, the last part of verse 42, verse 41, I will be thou clean. And notice what happened next. Verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, what happened? Immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Friends, what makes God's will a reality in our lives? It's not human effort, but it's the word. Be thou clean. Jesus pronounced him clean. He says, be clean. And that word of God that said, be thou clean, is the same word that said, let there be light, and there was light. The same word that created the worlds into existence, the word that has self-fulfilling miraculous power, and that word believed by the leper by faith, had the power in it to do exactly what it said. And so when he grabbed hold of that word with the arm of faith, it brought about an actual experience in the leper's life. He was cleansed, friend, by the power of the word of God. Bible says in John 15:3, Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Psalms 119 verse 9 says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word." In verse 11 of Psalms 119, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." If you are struggling with the defilement of sin, cleansing comes from the word of God. Amen. The word of God has power to make us clean. That which will transform us completely and change our destiny for eternity is when we understand that simple truth, that God touches us even when we're still dirty. And when we hear that word, the word shall not return void. It will accomplish that which it pleases. It will prosper in the thing whereto it's sent. And so this man was cleansed on the spot. It brought an actual experience. In other words, the leper was not only declared cleansed, he was actually cleansed. The word of God not only declares us forgiven, but it actually cleans us and gives us power over the temptations of the enemy. Amen. We all know the verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It tells us when God loved us. Romans 5, 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then in Romans 5, verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Friends, when did God love us according to those verses? When we were yet sinners. But not only sinners, what kind of sinners? Enemies. Even when we were enemies, God still loved us. He loved us even when we hated him. And friends, the reason why he loves us so is not because we're valuable, but rather we are valuable because God loves us. In other words, it's his love that places value on broken, sinful humanity. And let me tell you, friends, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross didn't add value to humanity. It simply revealed the value of humanity. But the next question is this: how is value determined? How is value determined? Simply by this: how much one is willing to pay. Isn't that right? Value is determined by how much one is willing to pay for. That's really what it comes down to it. How much are you willing to pay? One of my favorite childhood hobbies was collecting basketball cards, sports cards. I had a big collection of Michael Jordans and Shaquille O'Neal and all the great basketball players of the 90s. And I don't know what happened to that collection. I gave it to someone to try to sell for me, but I forget who I gave it to, and that person just disappeared for some reason. But I ran across an article not long ago about that was talking about the 20 most expensive sports cards ever purchased. And 19th on the list was a rookie card of Michael Jordan, an 86-87 rookie card of Michael Jordan, and someone had purchased that card for guess how much? Anyone want to guess? 5,000? That'll be a good deal. $100,000. Can you imagine that? And that was the 19th on the list. The second on the list was a rookie card of the baseball player Babe Ruth. You heard of Babe Ruth, right? And that card was purchased for $517,000. Wow. The number one most expensive sports card ever purchased was a 1909 baseball card of the Pittsburgh Pirates player, his name, Honus Wagner. Any of you heard of Honus Wagner? Wow, one. Good job, Barry. Now, we heard of Michael Jordan and Babe Ruth, but I had no idea who Honus Wagner was. Some baseball player back in the day. But that baseball card, number one on the list, was purchased. Anyone want to take a guess? Remember, the second place was $517,000. Guess how much the first place was? How much? $1 million? A little bit higher. It was purchased for $2.8 million. What a waste of money. Not only that, friends, but it wasn't perfect. In perfect condition. Its edges were cut, it had a few creases, it was discolored and spotted and old. But for the owner of the Arizona Diamondbacks baseball team, to that owner, that man, that baseball card, even though it was not in perfect condition, to him it was worth $2.8 million. And so he purchased it for that amount. Do you know how much $2.8 million can buy? What it can get you? That can get you a beautiful beachfront, nice mansion on the shores of the beautiful islands of Hawaii. I'd rather have the mansion. How about you, Evan? It was like he was willing to trade a beautiful beachfront mansion for a piece of paper. By the way, a piece of paper that has absolutely no practical purpose for life. You can't eat it, you can't drink it, you can't wear it, you can't live in it, you can't breathe it, but yet that piece of paper is still worth $2.8 million. And I asked the question, why? How could a piece of trash be worth so much and have so much value? The answer is simple, friends, because value is determined by how much one is willing to pay for it. Many are willing to pay an extravagant price for a piece of trash, not because of its condition, but because of the image it bears. It still has value because the image on the card. What a lesson for us. Humanity has been cut and creased and spotted and aged and blemished by sin. And yet, despite our condition, friends, there's one who is willing to pay an infinite price. Not because we're imperfect. We are damaged goods. And usually when something is damaged, it goes for cheap. Isn't that right? Slightly soiled and going for cheap. But not so with broken humanity. Not so with us. Damaged goods usually loses its value, but not so with broken, damaged, marred humanity. God still desired us, and he purchased us at an infinite price, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, and a far larger cost than $2.8 million. He purchased us with the gold of his blood and the silver of his tears. Jesus still wanted us. Not because of our condition, but because of the image that we bear. Even though we are marred and messed up, we still have the image of the Maker in our being. Value is determined by what one is willing to pay. And we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's what the word redemption means, by the way. Redemption means to purchase back, to buy back. It's the action of regaining something in exchange for payment. So Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back with a king's ransom. You see, God owns us because he made us. But in the Garden of Eden, we sold our souls to Satan. And so that's why Jesus had to come and buy us back by shedding his blood on Calvary's cross and giving his life. Christ bought mankind with a king's ransom, his own eternal existence on the cross. And yet man sold Christ for the price of a cheap slave, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus paid the top price for damaged goods. and we paid the bottom price for heavenly goods. Friends, don't forget that. The cross did not add value to humanity. It simply revealed it. When you understand what you're worth, you're not going to live like the world. When you understand just how valuable you are, you're not going to want to abuse your body and do things that disgrace your maker. When you understand that you are a son and daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're not going to live as a slave to Satan. You're going to live differently when you understand your value. It'll bring about a change in your existence. And that's why I believe that Jesus touched the leper first. Before he was even healed physically, he wanted him to understand his value. In contemplation of the infinite love of God, that powerful reformer, Charles Wesley, was compelled to write this beautiful hymn that we sing so often. It's on page 198 if you want to read it in the hymnal. But this hymn is so beautiful, it's really a question that Wesley is asking. And here's what it says. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love, blood? Died he for me? Me who caused his pain? Me who him to death pursued? The answer, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite is grace. He emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How can it be? How can it be? You would die for me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Last verse. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I often ask myself that same question. When I think of the mistakes of my life, when I consider the inconsistencies of my character, I ask myself, Lord, how could you love me so? Why do you love me so? What wondrous love is this? And friends, words are inadequate to answer. Our minds are too small to comprehend. But here's the good news. Though we may not be able to explain it with our limited language, nor comprehend it with our puny brains, we can experience it with the sinful heart. You can't understand it, you can't explain it, but you can experience this love that's so deep, so powerful, so profound that it not only declares us clean, but it actually cleanses us of sin. It's the experience of this love that brings transformation forever. Not only legal justification in the records above, but an actual experiential transformation in our experience below. The same God that said, neither do I condemn you, is the same God that said, go and sin no more. It's an accepting and transforming love. It takes us as we are, but it doesn't leave us as we are. A love that comes down to meet us where we're at, but it also lifts us up so that we might ascend to where he is at. A love that enters into our night and illuminates us with his light. A love that pardons our past and empowers our present. A love that justifies us with the blood and sanctifies us by the Spirit. A love that says, I will die so that you can live, and I will live so that self can die. And that's the picture the world needs to see. Not only hear proclaimed on our lips, but see demonstrated in our lives. And so, my brothers and my sisters, look up. And when you do, you see your reflection in his eyes. Don't look within. Don't look behind. Don't focus in front. Don't look around. Look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. Oh, my friends, how many of you are thankful for Jesus? How many of you want to present this picture of Jesus to those around you? How many of you want the grace and the strength and the consistency not only to preach, proclaim, and propagate it and proliferate it, but you want to demonstrate it to the world? Amen? I want to close with a story that's very personal to me. You know, my wife and I, we have the great privilege, as I mentioned, traveling all over the world, sharing the hope of Christ with others. Last year, we were in 13 different countries, in multiple states in our country. It's a wonderful experience. But let me tell you, there's no place like home. And so we have the privilege of doing meetings back at home in Hawaii. And I remember when I was first converted in those meetings in 1999, that my burden, my desire was to help my family to come to know Jesus. And I remember I became a Christian. I was 16 years old. The Lord set me free from drugs and all those things. And I was baptized. And I tried to share with my loved ones. And I remember I have several aunties. And one of them that was really close to me, she really discouraged me. She warned me of organized religion. And she tried to debate and fight and argue against me and about God. And her name is Helen, Auntie Helen. She was a relativist, a pluralist. She didn't believe in moral absolutes. She was into the New Age movements and all kind of different worldviews, and she was definitely an interesting character, dancing to the beat of her own drum. And because she was a relativist, she never felt her need of God. You know, she would always say, to each his own. What's right for you may not be right for me. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. It's all relative. And that was her mindset. She was addicted to different substances. She loved smoking and drinking and smoking marijuana and whatnot. And that was her mindset. And so when I became a Christian, man, I thought, man, she is going to be the hardest to reach. Time went on. Years went by. In fact, 15 years went by praying for Auntie Helen. And then we got the chance to do meetings back at home in Hawaii. And I invited her. And she came for the first time with an open mind and a searching heart. You see, the previous worldviews that she held did not give the satisfaction. All the enjoyment that she experienced in the past was all finished. Just a memory of the past. And so she was searching, and so she came to the meetings. We preach every single night for about 3 weeks. Giving the logical evidence as to why we can trust the Bible and why we can trust the God of the Bible. How the Word of God is the truth in an absolute objective sense. And how prophecy is the proof that what God says can be trusted. And we shared the logical evidence and she was enjoying it. She was writing it down and it was appealing to her. I'm so grateful, friends, that our message is not only beautiful, but it's also intellectually stimulating. Can you say amen? Our message is not only true, it's logical, it's rational, it's beautiful at the same time. And I'm so grateful that my Auntie Helen was coming. But I'll never forget that night that we really explained the depth of the sacrifice of Christ. At the end of the meeting, my Auntie Helen was weeping, crying. I never see her cry before in that way. And she said to me, I never understood just how much God loves me. You see, a few months before, she had made a huge investment. Most of her savings were spent. She made an investment that wasn't bringing back any returns. And she was discouraged by that. But then she saw the investment that Jesus made in humanity and how it seems like there was no return from that investment. So her heart was moved. She could understand something of it. And she was crying as a result. And to make a long story short, my Auntie Helen stopped smoking. She stopped drinking. She started going to church every single Sabbath. When she looked upon the cross, she saw the love of God. And when she saw that, she saw two things. She saw her wretched condition, but she also saw her infinite worth. And as a result, she was never the same again. She made a decision for baptism. A few months after that, she sent me this text message, and I'll read it to you. Because when I read this text message, I wept for about an hour straight, just weeping, praising God, because he allowed me to see the answer to years of prayer. Here's what my Auntie Helen said, and I quote, I have not drank a drop of alcohol nor smoked since the meetings. God is good. I do crave, she says, I do crave, but, somebody say but. I do crave, but it's wiped out when I focus my mind on his greatness. I see the light. What brought about transformation? What light did she see? She still has the cravings. The devil is still there. But when she looks up, when she focuses her mind on the greatness of God, the craving is wiped away. Have you seen the light? Do you see the light tonight? Oh, my friend, victory over sin is not found in the fear of hell. Victory over sin is not found in the reward of heaven. Victory over sin is not found in human efforts or moral reforms. Victory is found by focusing our mind on the greatness of God, not focusing on what we have to give up to him, but focusing on what he has already given up for us. Not by focusing on our failures, but by focusing on his faithfulness. And as we behold, we will become changed. Someone said that when you look at yourself, you don't see how you can be saved. But when you look at Jesus, you don't see how you can be lost. So look up, friend. Look up. And as you do, you will see Jesus looking down upon you. And as you look into the eyes of God, you see your reflection in his eyes. And what do you see when you see your reflection? You see two things. Number one, you see that you are damaged goods. Damaged, but not discarded. Because while you see yourself for who you really are, damaged goods, at the same time you see your worth. And that's the cross. And that, my friends, has the power to change your life forever. My friends, as we close tonight, perhaps you've been asking yourself the question, who in the world would ever want me? Why would God ever want me? And you never really believed that God could ever want you, desire you, or love you because of what you've done or what you're doing. You felt like that leper, dirty and damaged and unworthy, unsalvageable, unforgivable, unlovable. Surely I say to you today that you are worth more than the sum of your past mistakes. Your value is not determined by who you are, but the infinite price that has been paid for you. And so, will you accept his love tonight? Will you accept the gentle touch of Jesus? He wills for you to be clean. Will you allow His will to be fulfilled in your life? That's my decision tonight. I want to say, yes, Lord, make me clean. Are you with me on that? If you want to be clean tonight, not just in the record above, but in your heart below, you want to be clean. You want to accept the touch of Jesus. And you want to believe His word when He says, be thou clean. I invite you where you are to go to your knees with me. And let's surrender to His love tonight. If you're not able to kneel because your knees are weak, kneel in your heart, the Lord sees. Let us pray. Oh Lord, why do you love us so? We've done things that have broken your heart. We have caused you so much pain. We have misrepresented you. We have abused you. We have ignored you. We have spit in your face. How could you love us so? But thank you, dear Lord, that your love is not determined by who we are. For you are simply a God of love. And Lord, we don't understand it. Human language cannot explain it. But Lord, we accept it tonight. We thank you so much that the cross doesn't add value, it simply reveals it. And Lord, I pray that as we focus on that, as we turn our eyes off of the things of this world and onto you, as we look up, that we would see just how much you desire us. And I pray, Lord, that that would change us. Lord, we are that leper. Make us clean, Lord. We believe that you have the power, and we see that you do have the willingness. So now make us clean. May your will be done on earth in our hearts, just as it is in heaven. Take us, Lord, as we are. Make us your children. And as you make us your children, make us your messengers. That we might not only proclaim, but demonstrate this reality to the world around us. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. Thank you for your mercy. Bless us now as we leave tonight. Bring us back tomorrow as we continue on. And we thank you once again for hearing our prayer. But we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And let all the cleansed lepers tonight say, amen. Amen. Amen.